The story of Jesus is told to us by four people in the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke was a doctor. He talked a lot about the physicality of our Lord. And in Luke's gospel, he begins with the great Christmas story. Mary and Joseph, a baby born to a virgin. The great miracle beginning of Jesus. After he tells that story, he fast forwards to John in the wilderness. And Jesus comes and is baptized of John. When Jesus comes out of the water, the Spirit comes down from heaven. And then the Bible says the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days and 40 nights. And in Luke, he comes then out of the wilderness, and the Bible says that Jesus, being led of the Spirit out of the wilderness, started going into the synagogues to teach and preach. And in Luke 4 and verse 16, we find Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth, sitting in church like we're doing. And the Bible says they handed him the scroll. And Jesus took the book of the prophet Isaiah that was handed to him, and he opened it to the place where he found this written: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And when he sat down, he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And they were all speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And then he began to hit them hard. And the people of his hometown took him out to a high cliff to try to throw him off of it. But they could not, because the same Spirit that led him into the wilderness for temptation led him into the synagogue for teaching and for trial. And the Spirit of God took care of the king until the appointed time of his death. The first sermon Jesus preached was from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. But that's not the end of the text. So let's take our Bibles and go see what Jesus was talking about this morning. In Isaiah 61, this text that was Jesus' first sermon, I want you to see it with me this morning. Now, we are launching today into the closing sermons of this long series on Isaiah. We've been preaching all summer, now into the fall. Thank God fall finally got here. I saw a 5 on the thermometer this morning, and it wasn't after an 8. Amen. It was the first digit. Felt so good I had to reach and get a blanket this morning about 4 o'clock. Had all the windows up. As we stretch into the fall, we come to the close, and now we're preaching about the millennium, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. Well, what a time that's going to be. I can't wait for the 1,000-year reign of Christ. What a wonderful time it's going to be. There'll be no sinners there. There'll be no lost people there. The lion and the lamb will lie down together. It's going to be a great time. Amen. The gator and the bulldog will lie down together. Amen. It'll just be the wonderful golden age that every culture has looked for. And Jesus talks about it. In Isaiah 61, this was his first text. Look at it with me in Isaiah 61, and we read the first 3 verses together. Isaiah said, you know he's talking about Jesus because Jesus already quoted it and said, this is talking about me. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now that's where Jesus stopped right there, but that's not the end of the text. There's a comma. What Jesus was teaching was his first coming. The comma divides the text, and now the last half in verses 2 and 3 is about the second coming of Christ. And the day of vengeance of our God. Don't think there's not going to be a day of judgment, because it is coming. To comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting. So they will be called what? Oaks of righteousness. Friend, that's what we're supposed to be, oaks of righteousness. We're not supposed to be some little puny sapling getting blown over with every wind. We're supposed to be oaks. Oaks, not of self-righteousness, but oaks of righteousness. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now watch this. If God plants the seed and God brings the oak out of the earth and it stands the test of time, it's a good thing. But if God plants your life, hallelujah, and you become an oak of his righteousness, you will stand the tests of time and you will stand like a mighty tree planted by the rivers of eternal life. For all to see and know. And the Bible says the birds will come and gather in those trees. We are to be oaks of righteousness. And if we are going to be oaks of righteousness, looking forward to the coming of our Lord, 4 things should mark our lives. And we see them right here in this text. So let's look at them in a hurry this morning. I talked to Brother Leo. He's up here. I love Dr. Day for a lot of reasons. But I love one because he can do 2 things at one time. He can lead the choir and talk to me at the same time. And I just love that. Sometimes I talk too much to him while he's up here. I looked up at him this morning. We were singing the first song. I said, this place is dead. It's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I said, these people are freezing to death. They got out and they don't know what cold weather is. And they're all bundled up and they're snuggled up. And they don't know how to sing. And I whispered to him. I said, don't fret. The Holy Ghost is going to show up. Because he's anointed me to preach the gospel this morning. I'm here to tell you the King is in the room and the Holy Spirit of God is here. How do I know he came with me? And he is here before I showed up. He'll be here after I leave. I'm telling you, we are under the anointing to preach the gospel and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What marks us as oaks of righteousness? Number one, the oak of righteousness desires the anointing of Jesus. Look at it right there. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me because he's anointed me. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, to be ye plaruo, be ye filled. Friend, if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit of God right now, you're out of the will of God. Out of the will of God. You are to walk daily, every moment, filled. The Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I said at the ball game yesterday by a guy that was a prophecy of that first half of that verse. He was drunk with wine. He didn't. didn't know what state of the union he is in. First quarter, he left the game. I looked at the guy next to me, happened to be a preacher from Jackson, Mississippi that I knew, and I looked at him and I said, "Don't worry, we're going to have plenty of room. He'll never find his seat again." And he never came back. Drunk, I mean out of his mind. But boy, was he having a good time. He didn't care if you won or lost. Cuss, cuss. He just, every other breath was cuss. The Bible says don't be drunk with wine, but be inebriated by the Holy Ghost of God. You see, alcohol controlled that man's life, his brain, both cells he had. And I'm telling you, friend, the Holy Spirit of God is supposed to control everything about us. Oaks of righteousness desire the anointing of God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 and verse 27, 1 John 2:20, 1 John 2:27 says, "You have an anointing." The old King James Version says, one I grew up on, I love this word, "You have an unction." You have an unction. Our deacons meet with me every morning on Sunday before we come out here, and one of them prayed this morning, "Oh, Father, give our pastor unction to preach the gospel." Unction is the divine energy of the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us and motivates through us, and we'll never do the work of God without the anointing of King Jesus. I've shared this with you. I share it quickly again this morning. My little habit I learned from Adrian Rogers years ago. I did it this morning over in my office. I do three things before I come out to get ready to come to church. I first of all lift my hands to the sky and say, "Lord, I praise you. I give you glory. I give you honor for all the good things you've done in my life." Then I move my hands to right here and I say, "Lord, I come to crucify myself. I come to die to who I am. I die to my agenda. I die to my message. I die to me. And I want to live to you." And then I put my hands this way and said, "Lord, I now receive your unction, your filling, your anointing." I pray for three things. I pray, "Lord, give me a filling, a fire, and a favor that would come on me today. God, fill me. Give me fire to preach and give me the favor of heaven on my life." Every oak of righteousness, number one, desires the unction and the anointing of God. You must die to who you are to live to who he is. Jesus said, "The Spirit of God is on me." They baptized him, and the Bible said the Spirit came like a dove and lit on him and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." The world will hear you if God is talking through you. Oaks of righteousness desire the anointing of Jesus. Number two, oaks of righteousness deliver the message of Jesus. Not only do they desire the anointing, but they deliver the message. Look at it in verse number one. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord's anointed me." What? To bring good news. Amen. You're supposed to bring it. You know, you get in a mess service sometimes and an old boy will be preaching and somebody look over and say, "Boy, he's bringing it today. He's really bringing it." Well, let me tell you, we're supposed to bring the good news. That's our job. We're supposed to deliver the good news. We're supposed to bring it, bring the good news. Now, the good news, what is the good news? Well, it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you two things about the gospel today. Number one, the gospel's for sinners. I want everybody to just look right here. Now, when we say this, this just rolls off of Baptist backs. We've been taught so much we're a sinner that we agree with it in our mind, but we don't agree with it in our heart. We are vile, we are wretched, we are sinners. And you couldn't get into heaven or do the work of God on your own. I don't care how you paint it or how you look. The Bible says that the law, the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind," is the Shema. And then he tells us he gave us the law and that there is but one God. And he tells you you're not supposed to curse or steal or covet. And he walks right down through there and keep the Sabbath holy. Those Ten Commandments, the Bible says in Romans, those Ten Commandments, the law of God, is a schoolmaster. And that schoolmaster is supposed to teach you one thing. That schoolmaster teaches you that you cannot be righteous on your own. Now, don't lift your hand, but just lift your hand in your heart today. How many people in here ever murdered somebody? Just said, nah, not me. Anybody in here ever lie? How you doing, Rachel? Amen. Everybody in here has lied. Now watch this. The Bible says in James, if you've lied, you is guilty as a murderer. For if you have broken the law in one place, you are guilty of it all. Now if you see yourself as a murderer, you'll understand you need redemption. Amen. Because we got this tendency to make big sins and little sins. God doesn't do that. He says when you've broken the law in one place, it's if you're guilty of all. The good news is you have broken the law and you're as guilty as a murderer if you're not already one. But secondly, God loves you even though you're a murderer. And he offers soul salvation. That's what he says down in verse number 2. He says, I've come to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That's the year of Jubilee. Now, the year of Jubilee, I'm telling you, that's what we need in America today. See, in Israel, every 7 years, that was a good year. But the seven sevens, four, and then the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. And if you owed anything on your indebtedness, on your land, it was free and it came back. Every debt was forgiven every 50 years. It's the year of Jubilee. Let me tell you what the Lord does. Every day is the year of Jubilee because your debts, your sin debts, go away. We are gospel tellers. I want to ask you, who's in your wallet? Who's in your wallet? You got three people in your wallet? Say amen if you got three people in your wallet. We're supposed to all have three. If you're new here and hadn't been here in a couple of weeks, we put three people in our wallet. I got mine right here, a little card that's stuck down in this wallet. And you pull that, it's got three people's names. And I pray for them every day. I pray for them, and I'm trying to reach out to them with the gospel. Number one, oaks of righteousness desire the anointing of Jesus. Number two, oaks of righteousness deliver the message of Jesus. Number three, now watch this. Watch this. Hang on with me now. Oaks of righteousness develop the ministries of Jesus. They develop the ministries of Jesus. Look at this. Who did he say bring it? He said, number one, I'm going to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and freedom to the prisoners. The afflicted, the brokenhearted, the captives, and the prisoners. Friend, if we're going to be like Jesus, we've got to develop ministries that do like Jesus did. Number one is to the afflicted. Jesus called that word poor. To the poor, to those that are down and out, don't have anything. We need to be helping the poor. That's why I ask you to bring food, and we give that out. 304 people a week walk into our community outreach office. We don't ask them to come. They simply walk in unannounced. 304 people. For the hours we're open, that's one every 10 minutes. Looking for electricity, looking for a bus pass, looking for food to eat, looking for something. Why? Because they are poor. If we're not careful, we'll walk right by the poor. Eddie Ashari, he's dead and gone to heaven now. He's our dear friend. He was here for a long time. We're not going to let you forget who Eddie was. Never forget when Stan Lawler told me the story that they were going to the prison somewhere to preach, and on the way there, they stopped at a little convenience store to get a cold drink, some crackers, nabs we call them in Alabama. As they went in to get their cold drink and nabs, they looked and said, where'd Eddie go? They went back outside and Eddie was sitting beside the door to the convenience store. There's a homeless man sitting there. Eddie reached in his pocket and gave him a couple of dollars, asking if he needed anything to eat. Stan said, I was not blessed because I saw my friend there. I was broken because I walked right by the homeless guy and never saw him. But he said Eddie had an eye for the down and out. That, my friend, is developing the spirit of Jesus. Say, preacher, do you help every? No, you just help the ones God tells you to help. If the Spirit of God speaks, you say, well, he might be a crook. I will let God be up to that. So I'll waste my money. Well, now, if you want to talk to me about wasting your money, come down to the office and let's go through your checkbook. Can I get a witness? Amen. Yeah. He said, number one is to develop the ministry to the poor. Secondly, the brokenhearted. Look at this. He says we're supposed to bind up the brokenhearted. How many of you ever had a broken bone? Say amen. That's a lot of us. I just keep one every day. I got one right here. That little finger been broken 5 times. Dr. Morris, who will be in the choir in second service, he's here today, pulled it back in the socket one day playing basketball down in the gym. It just pops out and it's loose. And I asked a doctor to fix it. He said, Pastor, I wouldn't mess with that till it just gets where you can't stand it. I said, I'll be all right till I die then. But it's been broken and broken. It got a big old calcium deposit on it. You know, we can fix a broken bone, but I'm telling you, it takes the great physician to heal a broken heart. Yes, sir. He didn't say go to the broken bone. He said go to the brokenhearted. And friend, we got the brokenhearted all around us. Children of divorce in our churches, brokenhearted because mom or daddy walked out on them. Brokenhearted. It takes the great physician to do that. A wife left with children because a sorry man walked home and left them. Brokenhearted. It takes King Jesus to heal that. A woman who was pregnant and had an abortion, and now years later there's a scar not in her womb but in her heart. It takes Jesus to heal the brokenhearted. There are broken hearts all around us. And our job is to be Jesus to those people. And he said, thirdly, the captives. these are not people in prison. The captives are those taken captive by sin. These are folks that can't get up in the morning because pornography's got a hold. These are people that alcohol's got them enslaved. These are people that greed's got them enslaved, chains around their neck. These are people that selfishness has got them to the place where they're just taken captive and they're locked up, and Jesus needs to set them free. And then he does move fourthly to the prisoner, and we need to go to the jails. Into the prisons. I was in prison. You visited me. That's what Ministry Village is all about. Now, I need you to do two or three things about Ministry Village. Number one, I need you to pray for the Internal Revenue Service. The IRS right now has our 501 form. And it comes back to us in one of three capacities. And that's good, bad, or ugly. We've not heard from them, but we're supposed to have heard from them. They're running behind. Can you believe the government's behind? We need that 501 to get here. We need that in place so our grant writing can kick in and finance can begin to fund that ministry village. I've already had one gift I've had to turn down because it couldn't come to the church. It could only come to a 501, and I didn't have it in place, and it's not there, and I had to say no to that gift because it couldn't be given. We need that to happen. I need you to pray for the IRS. And I know you usually cuss them, but I want you to pray for them right now, all right? Amen? I need you to pray that gets in place. It's not an easy task, but we need that. Number two. I need those of you that way back there, you said, I'm going to be in for 10. I need you to get serious about being in for 10 before Christmas. Say, preacher, these are hard times. Well, I understand that. There's no good time to raise this money, but some of you can. And you can say, I can be in for 10. I'm going to do it. Now, I want you to mark your calendar for the first Sunday in December. We're going to have White Christmas. Choir, you're going to be off that Sunday. And all up here in these blue chairs, we're going to put white boxes. And we're going to have white Christmas. We're going to tell you what to bring. We'll give you a hit list before long. And there are going to be some white Christmas trees up there. And we're going to put money clipped to them for foreign missions and home missions. And then we're going to bring bicycles. And we're going to bring sacks of food. And we're just going to have a big white Christmas. And we're going to stack all that stuff up here and have white Christmas party. And Leo's going to sing, I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas. And we're going to have a fun day. It's going to be good. First Sunday in December, we're going to kick off the missions emphasis with a white Christmas. And we're going to help get the ministry village kicked off and doing what we need to do and things falling forward. You see, this is called developing the ministries of Jesus. We got to be about it. We've got to, if we're going to be like Jesus, we've got to be doing these things. We preach the gospel, that's the good news. We help the poor, that's the good works. And we bring those things together, and that's what God has for this church to do in this next season of its life. I need you to help me. Don't you bring me no polka-dotted paper on the first Sunday of December. Don't bring blue. You say, I like gold. We don't want no gold. We want the gold in the white box. Did you get that? Amen. All right. We're going to have a white Christmas. We're going to try to have the purity of the Lord Jesus as we kick off a great month of missions. And we'll develop the ministries of Jesus. I hope you come back tonight. I'm going to preach a sermon on the hand of the Lord has done this. And I've got four or five people that I'm going to have give a testimony in the middle of that sermon. And I'm going to give a testimony about how I bought my new house. The hand of the Lord's done this. And I've got a preacher that's going to do this, and somebody else, and another. And one of my ladies over here at the Karis house will be sharing a story about the hand of the Lord has done this. If we're going to be mighty oaks, we've got to develop the ministries of Jesus. But now, number four, lastly and quickly, if we're going to be oaks of righteousness, we must not only desire the anointing of Jesus and deliver the message of Jesus and develop the ministries of Jesus, we must then display the joys of Jesus. You got to get happy. Oh, amen. Look at this. He says, comfort all who mourn. There are a lot of mourning people. They hurt. We're to comfort. Then he says, give them a garland instead of ashes. What's he mean by that? Well, when people would mourn in those days, they would take ashes for like a fire pit, and they'd put it on their head. They'd make a put on their eyes. They'd have ashes all over them. White. Make them pale. And Isaiah said, don't give them ashes. Give them a garland. Put those flowers around their neck. Amen. And then he says, not only do you give them a garland instead of that, you give them the oil of gladness instead of mourning. Those people that are down, you don't throw cold water on. You give them the oil of gladness. Amen. They get happy. It's the oil. God's joy. Praise his name. And then he goes on and he says, you give them a mantle of praise instead of a spirit of faint. We got people fainting. All supposed to give him praise. Were any of y'all here Friday night? Lord, God, we'd like to have church all night Friday, didn't we? We just went on and on. We start 7. I didn't leave here till 10:15. Well, we had just had church on. Somebody said, well, that was too long. Too long? You go to ball game on Saturday. You leave here at 8 in the morning, get home at 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. How do you know? I do it. You drive and spin and eat quarter hot dogs for $6. Amen. And he said, well, you know, church ran over. Ran over? Hey, friend, we're getting ready for the millennium. Do you know how long that is? Amen. Are you going to be there a while? They're going to be children born and grandchildren born during the millennium. So, well, preacher, going to be, yeah, going to be children. And so you're not to heaven until you get through the millennium. So you're going to have kids in the millennium. Boy, it's going to be a time of praise. And what we need to do is we need to practice down here. And we practiced Friday night. We did. We had a wonderful time. Choir. I've never been so proud of y'all. You just did great. I mean, you did. And this bunch down here, the orchestra is the ones, they did it now. And in that panel, we had just everything. We had the ballet, and we had serious and funny drama, and we had songs that were country and songs that were high church and songs that was Bible. And we just had all kind of stuff. But it all pointed up. You see, friend, that's what the millennium is going to be about. It's going to be looking up. Now watch this. Here's God's calendar. We're just sitting right here on the 19th day of August. The next thing on God's calendar is the trumpet blast and the rapture of the church. Bang. Now, when the rapture of the church comes, that means the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then all of us that are alive and remain, I hope it comes on Sunday morning right between the 9:30 and 11 o'clock service. That's when I hope it comes. Man, oh, it'd be great. All the dead in Christ arise first. Man, this Whitmire Cemetery out here will rattle out behind us. People come up out of those boxes. And then we that are alive and remain and that are saved here. Now, you talk about some old boys that's going to want to get to the altar that day, came in here lost, I'm telling you. And the rapture of the church. And then we're going to be ushered into 7 years of hell on this earth. There's a great tribulation time coming in. And it's all going to climax toward that battle of Armageddon there in that Megiddo Valley. As you go up on Mount Carmel, look over in that beautiful plain of Jezreel. You see it there in Israel if you ever go with me. And you'll see it's a gorgeous place. And the blood will splatter to the horse's bridle. I'm telling you, it will be a godless time. And then Jesus will come back and we'll come with him riding to usher in the millennial reign of our Lord. 1,000 years of peaceful existence. The old devil, the Bible says in Revelation 20, is going to be put on a chain and bound in the pit for 1,000 years. And after that 1,000 years, the Bible says he will be loosed for a short while. Now, I've always wondered, why is he going to let him out? Here's the reason he's going to let him out. All of those people that have gone through the tribulation, there are going to be some babies born. They'll grow up in the tribulation, or in the millennium, excuse me. They'll be birthed in the millennium. And every believer, even those born in the millennium, every believer must be tried and tested to know the joy of heaven. And when the devil is released for a little while, those that have gone through the millennium, been born, that are there, never walked on this earth, no trial or tribulation before, will know trial and tribulation. At the end of that, then the devil's going to be thrown into the pit forever and ever in hell itself. And the glorious kingdom of God will be ushered in. I'm telling you, friend, you ought to be practicing your mantle of praise down here, because it's going to be a hootenanny hallelujah time up there. You see, in the world in which we live, as old Alexander McLaren used to say, you don't need to be looking for a cleft in the ground, which is a grave. You need to be looking for a cleavage in the sky, which is glory. You don't need to be looking for the undertaker. You need to be looking for the uppertaker. I'm here to tell you, that's what you need to have your eyes on today. Get your eyes off all this stuff down here and get your eyes on him up there. And if you've got your eyes on him going that way, you will be an oak of righteousness, doing everything here that God has for you to do. Now, here's the question. Has there ever been the seed of God's righteousness planted in your heart? In your heart. That it is the seed of God's righteousness that must be planted in your heart before that oak of righteousness. It was planted in my heart when I was a 10-year-old boy. I'm going to preach here tonight. And then late tonight, I'm going to drive halfway, and then I'm going to preach a couple of days in Ridgecrest, North Carolina, to a senior adult conference. A lot of our people going with me. And then on Wednesday, I'm going to drive to my mama's house, and I'm going to spend the night at mama. And then on Thursday, I'm going to Happy Home Baptist Church. And I'm going to preach at the morning session of the Manor on the Mountain Conference before I come home Thursday afternoon. That's the place where I preached the first sermon I ever preached. I was a 17-year-old boy. And I preached at the Happy Home Baptist Church. And I'll preach there this Thursday morning. I was there last year, and a guy came up to me and he said, "You know, Pastor, I heard you preach your first sermon in this church years ago, and you're better now than you were then." I took that as really an encouraging word. Can you imagine preaching 30 years and a guy tell you, "You know, you're worse now than you were when you started"? That wouldn't be a good report. He said, "You've improved, and if you'll keep on, you may just be all right." I said, "Well, you pray for me. I'm going to keep practicing hard as I know to practice." But you see, I was 17 when I preached, but that wasn't where it all started. It all started at the altar of a little church that no longer is built. It's burnt down now. But I went and knelt in that little altar at that church, and when I knelt down, the seed of God's salvific righteousness was planted in my heart. I got up off my knees as a 10-year-old boy, saved, saved, saved. And the milk of God's word has had to soak into my soul, and I've ate from the gospel table, and God grows me up. I'm not as high as I ought to be, and I'm not as tall as I'm going to be. But I'm striving to be an oak of God's righteousness because he put the seed in me. And I just want to grow and flourish till the King comes to get me and I enter into the millennial reign with our Lord. How about you today? Is the seed of God in you, and are you watering it, and are you growing? Somebody's here, a whole family needs to come join this church today. I met a lady out here this morning. She said, "Pastor, my name's so-and-so," and she told me how many long months and years she's been visiting this church. I just want to say, sweetheart, I'm fixing to use you for an illustration at the end of this service. You need to come join this church today. Say, "Preacher, you going to hurt her feelings, run her off?" No, you don't know who she is. Say, "Well, she'll get a complex." Well, she ought to come get right with the Lord. Be a good day for her. We'll rejoice with her. Won't hurt her feelings, won't encourage her to grow. Every time my daddy encouraged me, he didn't always do it softly. Amen? You got a daddy like mine, did you? Yeah. Sometimes you just kind of got to encourage people along. God's called a whole family. He's called somebody you. He's called a couple. You ought to come out of that balcony. It's a great morning to come and say yes to our Lord. He's coming. The King's coming. The King's coming. Are you ready? Is the seed in your soul? Today's the day to know that it is.